Today's Bible reading comes from Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 12 to 21. Now that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards my goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what you have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live up as we do. For as I have often told you before now, tell you again, even with tears, many lives as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior. From there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies. Today will be like his glorious body. Thank you.
Well, we're now at the end of 2024 and we're heading into 2025. And as we start any year, it's important for us to, you know, as human beings, to take stock, to think about what's happened in the year gone by, to set ourselves up well for the year that is to come. And so, you know, it's a good time to think about what are our goals for the next year? What are our New Year's resolutions that, you know, we're going to be making in a few days' time? These are funny things, aren't they, New Year's resolutions? They're kind of filled with this hope of a new commitment, of a better life, really. It's like this promise we make to ourselves that things are going to be better. We resolve to do things like lose weight, start that diet and exercise program, get fit and healthy. We resolve to spend less time, you know, on our phone screens and commit to spending more time staring at books instead. We commit to being more proactive, you know, and to get up earlier in the morning, to stop hitting the snooze button on our alarm so often, unless, of course, it's Sunday and we're trying to avoid the sermon on procrastination. New Year's resolutions are funny things. They are filled with this hope, though, of doing life differently in the year to come. And you know, it's kind of fun to make fun at New Year's resolutions because I know, and probably you do, how many times we fail to keep these things. You know, we shouldn't take ourselves too seriously when we make these resolutions. And yet, Scripture does have, the Bible does have this principle that new periods of time are actually opportunities for change. We read, for example, in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, because of the Lord's faithful love, we will not perish, for his mercies will never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There is a newness to God's mercy every day. Every day is, in fact, a fresh and new start. It has a promise for living a new kind of life where yesterday's difficulties and problems have passed and today is a new day. So to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43 from verse 18 says, do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to the things of old. Look, I'm about to do something new, says the Lord. Even a new day, even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And here God is promising to do a new thing, and it ultimately points to Christ. But again, there is this sense that a new day brings a new promise of a new thing. This is God speaking, telling his people through the prophet that there is a promise that the old things will pass away and something new is coming. And I could go on and on. There are many, many places in Scripture where there's this picture that new times are opportunities for new things. Periods do come to an end. And new things are on the horizon and in view of the future. And so perhaps we shouldn't be so hard and on our New Year's resolutions, you know, our plans for the new year. And so today I want to think about that. I want to think about what are we resolving to live like in the year to come. If the new year is in fact an opportunity for a fresh and new start, then what should we be striving for? What should our goals for 2025 be from a spiritual perspective? How can we strive for God's goals in the year ahead? How might we prioritize our lives according to God's pattern? And so our text today, I think, gives us kind of five steps for how we might go about doing that. Five ways in which we can prioritize God's goals in our lives. And I want to step through these together with you as we look at our passage. Now, we're going to jump a little bit around. So if you've got your Bibles, you can keep them open there with you, because we're going Paul didn't write this as a five-step program, but I do think there are five steps here for us to think through. And they are these. Firstly, we are to have, step one, a right view of ourselves. You know, we haven't yet attained perfection. We should be humble in how we see ourselves. Step two is we shouldn't dwell on the past. We shouldn't be hampered by our old failings. Step three is that we are to pursue Christ instead. We are to hold on to him as the one who is holding on to us. Step four, we are to shun worldliness. And step five is to remember our home, that our citizenship is in heaven. So let's look at each of these in turn. So step one, to have a right view of ourselves. I think the first step in prioritizing God's goals for 25 is to have the right view of ourselves. We won't be prioritizing God's goals if we don't think about ourselves rightly. And so Paul says this in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this, or I've already arrived at my goal, NIV, or in the CSB, not that I've already reached my goal or am already perfect. Now, Paul here is talking about his own kind of spiritual journey. Now remember, this is Paul we're talking about here. This is the super apostle Paul, the one who suffered hardships, who got shipwrecked, who was whipped and persecuted, beaten, chained up for the sake of the gospel. Paul, the apostle who planted churches and wrote a whole chunk of the New Testament, this is the guy who is writing here. And he says, I haven't yet made it. I'm not perfect. As I stand here or as I write these words, I am still a work in progress. This is Paul in all his spiritual maturity who counts everything as a loss, you know, for the sake of knowing Christ, as we just sang actually. This is Paul who in all his spiritual maturity acknowledges his own shortcomings. And if he can do that, then really that shouldn't be a problem for us either. We should join Paul as he imitates Christ. We should imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. We should have this right view of ourselves. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we sometimes struggle with this right view. Often, I think we think we're doing pretty well, particularly when we compare ourselves to others. You know, that person who's always late in church, or our neighbor who doesn't even come to church. And we look at these people and we think, oh, you know, I'm doing okay. But the truth is that none of us have arrived. You know, none of us have been made perfect. None of us have attained this goal of perfection. But when we realize this, this is actually very freeing. Because you see, You know, if we're going to pursue God's goals in 2025, then we need to avoid two traps that having the right view of ourselves helps us to do. Traps that spring up when we don't think of ourselves rightly. On the one hand, there is the pride trap. The pride trap says, actually, I have made it. I am good enough on my own. I have reached perfection. Well, maybe not perfection, but at least good enoughness, you know. That means I can stop trying. I don't have to pursue Christ anymore because I'm kind of 90% already there. That's the trap of pride. But on the other hand, you have the trap of despair. And the despair trap says, well, I'm never going to be good enough. I'll never measure up. I'll never be as good as these other super Christians, like the Apostle Paul. And that means I may as well stop trying. I may as well give up because I'm just never going to reach it anyway. But both of these are traps. Both despair and pride are lies which Satan uses to stop us from pursuing God's goals for our lives. But Paul here in Philippians shows us the truth. Yes, it's true that we're not there yet, and so we shouldn't think that we shouldn't have this kind of pride. But at the same time, we are actually on a journey. It is right for us to pursue Christ-likeness and holiness. Yes, we're not there, but also we are on a journey. And both things are true of every believer. And so as we head into the year ahead, we should start with this truth in our hearts. Yes, we're not perfect. Yes, we haven't got it sorted. But yes, we are on a journey following after Christ. That kind of humility, that right view of ourselves, is the first step towards prioritizing what God has for us in the year ahead. Because only when we recognize that we haven't arrived does it mean that we can move forward. It's only when we admit that we are still a work in progress that we can look to God to continue His work of progress in us. And so we are to have this right view of ourselves. That's step one. But step two then is also to not dwell on the past. From verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. There's something incredibly liberating about forgetfulness. Paul here tells us that we should be forgetful. We should forget what is behind. The past is the past. Now, that doesn't mean that we should try and wipe our memories to act as if, you know, as if the things that have shaped us through life haven't actually changed us. It doesn't mean we should pretend that nothing bad has ever happened. Again, this is Paul. This is Paul, who is the persecutor of the church, who stood by and gave his approval while Christians were being killed in front of him. Paul can't wipe that reality from view. I mean, it's literally written down in God's eternal word. That's part of who he was. But that history does not define him. That history does not dictate his future. There is an incredible freedom for the Christian because our past is not our present. Our previous failings and sins do not define who we are today. We can, in fact, and should, in fact, and must, in fact, forget what is behind. We are a new creation in Christ. This same Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. In other words, friends, your past actions, even your sins, do not have the power to define you anymore. Christ does. You are defined by Jesus. You are a new creation in Him. Your past sins do not dictate how and whether you can pursue God in the year to come. Now, it's true that our past sins do bear earthly consequences. You know, if you've been stealing from the church, it's unlikely that we're going to be appointing you as the treasurer. But that doesn't mean that you are being prevented from pursuing God to the fullest extent. The old you, the sinful you, does not hold you back from what God is calling you to do, from who He's calling you to become, from becoming perfect in Christ. But just like our old failings don't define us, so too we should forget our old successes. Just as we are to forget the bad, we are also to forget the good. Because we shouldn't rest on our spiritual laurels, if you like, either. Maybe the past year has been a year of great spiritual victory for you. Praise God, you know. Maybe you've done great things for God's kingdom in the years past. Praise God for those too. But those accomplishments should not make you complacent. As Christians, we can never sit back and say, I've done enough. I mean, again, this is Paul. Paul really could have done that, couldn't he? He's had plenty of spiritual victories to boast about. But instead he says, I am pressing on. Forgetting what is behind, I keep chasing the goal that is ahead. And this then leaves us with a question. As we step into the new year, what are the things of our past that we need to forget, to leave behind, in order to pursue God? What mistakes might we need to let go of, to stop dwelling on, realizing that we are new creations in Christ Jesus? What successes should we stop clinging on to as the things that define us and give us meaning, so that we can focus on pursuing what God is calling us into today? The truth of the matter is, friends, that we cannot pursue God well if we're constantly looking behind. You can't run a race when you're constantly looking at who's coming after you. The past is the past. We are to learn from it, yes. Thank God for His grace in it, yes. But then we cannot let it hold us captive, because in Christ we are a new creation. And that's a wonderful thing. So step two is, don't dwell on the past. Let it go and look to the future. Step one, have a right view. Step two, don't dwell on the past. Step three, well, if that's the case, what should we pursue then? We should pursue Christ. Again from verse 12. Not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, we could, in fact, spend an entire sermon on just this one verse. It is so rich in meaning. But Paul here is saying that he's pressing on. He's pressing towards Christ Jesus. He's seeking to grab hold of Jesus just as Jesus has grabbed hold of him. And that is the perfect, beautiful picture of our relationship with Jesus. It's a two-sided thing. Paul isn't just straining forward hoping that Jesus would notice him, that he would approve of him, that he would see all of his efforts for the kingdom and go, oh yes, look at this Paul guy, he's now worth it. No. Paul is straining towards Christ. He's pursuing to take hold of the perfection that is in Jesus, because he's already been grabbed by Christ himself. Jesus, in his grace, has reached out, has called Paul out by name, has made him his own, has rescued him, has saved him, has paid for his sins. And now because of that, Paul says, I have a responsibility to chase after, to follow, to take my steps after Christ. And that's the same for Paul as it is for us. If we are in Christ, he has already taken hold of us. He's reached out. He's drawn us into his family. He's paid for our sins on the cross. He's given us this gift of salvation. He has made us right with God. He's purified us, made us righteous, all of these things. And now we have a responsibility to grab onto him, to pursue him, to try and capture the perfection that he is. We should grab onto him, because he will never let us go. So how are we to respond to this? You know, Jesus saving us, grabbing hold of us. Well, we should realize that that's not the end of the story. Jesus didn't grab hold of us. He didn't save us so that we can sit back and coast through the spiritual life. Now, he grabbed onto us with a purpose, and that purpose is to chase after him, to pursue Christ, to grab hold of him, to know him, to become like him, to live in a way that reflects his glory. You know, when we say at the, you know, at the start of our services that we're a church dedicated to helping people take the next step towards Jesus, that's what we mean. We are to pursue, to take the steps after Christ, to become like him, to press on, to pursue Jesus, chasing him. Not because we're trying to earn his love, but because he has already loved us. He's already grabbed us. He's already, done everything to save us. We live a life of worship in response to what God has done for us in Christ. So what does that actually look like in practice? Well, I think it means putting Jesus as the goal of your life and the goal of your family life as well. It's about having him as the greatest treasure, as the highest good, as the deepest longing in your family. It's about living a life that says, more than anything else, I want to know him better. I want to grow in him. I want to become like Jesus. And in many ways, that's actually really pretty simple. It takes commitment, but it is not difficult conceptually. You cannot know Christ if you don't know his word. So prioritize things like spending time reading the Bible, studying, meditating on scripture, pursuing him in prayer, talking to him, with a real kind of daily conversation with Jesus as our Savior. To pursue him as a community in a church, encouraging one another, spurring one another on, serving him in faith that he will do something through us. Really, it's just about taking that next step towards Jesus. It's, in some sense, conceptually, it's not difficult. And one really practical step we can take is to look at our calendar and our plans for the year to come. How are we prioritizing pursuing Christ in the year to come? And as we mentioned before, our young people are about to head off to our youth convention. Do you have things like that in your calendar booked out where you want to spend a few days with other Christians, you know, investing in your spiritual life? Can you audit a unit at the RTC, for example? Find an evening course where we can, you know, study a particular book of the Bible well? Can you join a growth group, you know, something that maybe you've been putting off for a while doing? Finding a group that would prioritizing that within your weekly schedule. Can you find a good conference to go to? If you want to know, talk to me. I'll be happy to suggest a few of those. How much of your day actually has God as the priority? How do you start and end your day? These are all ways in which we can pursue Christ. Sacrificing some other things, yes, but for the best thing. Step 3, pursue Christ. Hold on to him because he's already grabbed on to you. Let him be your goal, your prize, your joy, your greatest treasure in the year to come. Now, if we're going to do step 3 well, if we're going to pursue Christ well, then we actually also need to, step 4, shun worldliness. From verse 18. For I've often told you, and now I say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame. They are focused on earthly things. Now these are pretty harsh words for Paul to say. And Paul is speaking, yes, about the people outside of the church, but he's also actually probably warning those who have professed their faith but now live as enemies of the cross. And what is it that makes them an enemy? Well, it's they live a life dedicated to pursuing worldly things. Now notice, this is not saying that we should shun the world, but that we should shun worldliness. We are to live different. If we are pursuing Christ, we are to live different, which necessarily means we are to also share the gospel with other people. We're not to reject the world, but we are to reject worldliness. So what does worldliness look like? Well, Paul describes these people in four different ways. He says their destiny is destruction. If we live a life that is focused on this world, ignoring Christ, then we will live a life that actually shows that we are already separate from Him. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit will work in your heart, stirring you to pursue Christ. And so if you are not pursuing Christ and you don't even have the inclination or the want for that, then you need to take a warning here. Are you actually a Christian? Do you actually have the Holy Spirit? Are you pursuing worldliness or pursuing Christ? The second thing that looks like worldliness is that their God is their stomach. Now, what Paul is saying here is that people that are pursuing worldliness are ruled by their appetites. They're kind of like animals, actually. Whether it's physical desires or whether it's greed or selfish ambition, people that are worldly like this are driven by their appetites. But we are to be different to that. We have a greater desire, a desire that trumps our earthly appetites. We are to pursue Christ. Fourthly, their glory is their shame. What he means here, I think, is that they glory in their sin, where shameful things are made to be great things, and how much we live in a society like that, where sin is held up as holiness. And fourthly, their mind is set on earthly things. So instead of living for Jesus, living for eternity, living with a kingdom mindset, people like this are kind of consumed by the fleeting concerns of the world. And so that's what it looks like to be worldly. And Paul is painting this picture with tears in his eyes. His heart breaks for these people that have turned away from the truth or have not accepted the truth of Jesus. But his words are a warning to us as well. We cannot let the world set our agenda in life. We cannot let worldliness dictate what we should and shouldn't do. We are to pursue Christ, because if we let the world and worldliness dictate that, where does that go? Their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. At the worst, it is distraction. Sorry, the best is distraction. At the worst, it's destruction. See, this is what happens when you try and be clever with your words and you mix them up and it doesn't work out so well. You see, worldliness can creep in so easily, can't it? It's like the air. It's like it's in the air that we breathe. Our culture is all around us. We are fish swimming in an ocean that cannot help but get wet. We are constantly told we should pursue comfort and success and status and pleasure and wealth and blah, 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 blah. We are tempted again and again by our achievements and our possessions and what others think about us. But Paul here reminds us that that is not the way for the Christian. When we pursue Christ, none of those things actually matter or define us anymore. If Jesus is our priority, if pursuing Him is our goal, then it is actually easy to heed this warning, to shun worldliness. So could it be that 2025 is the year where we say yes to Jesus and no to worldly passions? Step four, shun worldliness. So we are to have a right view of ourselves. We shouldn't dwell on the past. We should pursue Christ, shun worldliness. And then one final step, and this grounds us, I think, and that is what we are to remember our home. Remember that we are citizens of heaven. From verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice, friends, this is an identity statement. This tells us about who we are. We are citizens of heaven. Now remember, Paul is writing to the Philippian church here, and Philippi was a Roman city, and the Philippians would have immediately understood the significance of Paul's analogy here of being citizens of heaven. Philippi was a Roman colony. Its citizens were proud to be Romans, even though they lived quite far from the city of Rome itself. But we are to be like that, but not about Rome, about heaven. We are to be the citizens of heaven that live in the world. Scripture describes the Christian as a sojourner, an alien, and a stranger on earth. Because our citizenship is in heaven. It's like we're visiting to change things. But being a citizen of heaven changes how we live here and now, doesn't it? If our true home is with Jesus in heaven, then it really helps us to live as if this world is not all there is. If we know that we are citizens of the eternal kingdom, then any earthly kingdom is but a passing fad, actually. It might last all of our life, but we know that it's really just a passing fad. Our hope isn't bound to this world, it's bound to the future kingdom. We know that we will join Jesus one day, either when he returns or we die. And that radically shapes how we live in our present. Because it means that we are actually free to pursue Christ and not worldly things. If we know that this world is just temporary, that the house we live in, that the job we work at, that the money in our bank account, that none of these things will last, as a citizen of heaven, we can stop holding on to those things as the things that define us. And we can actually pursue Christ even though the things we do with our money, work, job, whatever, looks very foolish to the earth and to the world. But we know it's not going to last anyway, and so that's okay. It means we can live with a joy and a hope and a future expectation that looks very foolish to the world. You know, we, as citizens of heaven, we are waiting for our Savior to come back. And that means when things don't go our way here on earth, when we suffer, when we go through difficult times, we know that Jesus is coming back. And we know that when he comes back, he will wipe away every tear, and all that is bad or wicked or evil or painful or sinful or sickness, you know, or any of those sorts of things will be gone. And so when we face these things, we face it with a hope and with an expectation that the world cannot have. Because we live as citizens of heaven, just visiting here on earth. And finally, as citizens of heaven, we are actually also ambassadors of God's kingdom, of the true King. 2 Corinthians 5 describes us as ambassadors of Christ. When we live here on earth, we show the world as ambassadors what it looks like to live as citizens of the kingdom. And when we pursue Jesus to the cost of all these other worldly things, it actually shows the world what it's like to live for a king who really matters. Not one who will die one day, but one who has already died and rose again. Step 5 is to remember our home, to live as if heaven is where we belong, to live as if God's eternal kingdom is where our hope lies, to live as if we've already been saved and we're simply visiting from our true home. That's what should shape how we live. And so what will you do in the year to come? Thinking about these things, how will you measure success? What does a successful 2025 look like? What is success for a citizen of heaven? Well, I think it is to have a right view of yourself, to know that you are not perfect, but that you are on a journey. I think it is to forget what is behind, to not be defined by our past successes or failures, but by Christ, who has set us apart, who has made us a new creation. It is to pursue Jesus. If you can, at the end of next year, say, that this year I have pursued Christ with my being, then you will have succeeded. And to do that, you will have to shun worldliness and remember where you live. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for these marvelously practical passages in Scripture. We thank you that you have given us the example of the Apostle Paul, who wants to be like Jesus, and that we can follow him as he follows you. Lord, may it be that as we look to the year ahead, that we will prioritize Christ, that our lives will be defined by pursuing him and not worldly things. May it never be said of us that our God is our stomach and that we are chasing after the appetites of this world. Lord, we want to chase you. Help us to do that well in the year to come. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.